Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our
Blessed be your name.
Let's all stand.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. He truly is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise that we can lift up.
Mercy and healing, He'll meet you wherever you are.
cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus.
Thank you, Lord God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you that there's hope in real life situations that kick our butts. Thank you that because of what Christ has done, there is no one beyond grace, no one beyond help or hope. Lord, help us to be the messengers of that good news, of that gospel of Jesus Christ that proclaims to the whole world there's light, there's hope, there's love that's eternal, that's real, that's faithful, that's true. And Father, do your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For Children's Church, if you're ready, it's time. Show us how to walk. Ready, break. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. I'm going to share with you just some of the words God's been given to me while I've been walking. Just walking around, walking on the trail, walking through life, and trying to be sensitive and hear what God has been saying to me. And I just want to share some of those things with you. So the sermon may not be as sermony as it sometimes may be. I don't know. We'll let God deal with that part. But I just want to share some of the words with you, and I want to read the Word of God to you. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 27 through 39. This is what it says. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And then the Pharisees and their scribes complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece of from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that it was taken out of, the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the skins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, 'The old is better.'" Father God, as we hear your word, as we consider your words given to us, Father, help us to understand. Help us to see. Help us to believe. Help us to constrain or restrain ourselves by the standard of the Word of God and the truth that you are God and you alone are God. Father, we love you. We give you all the praise, and we do it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I told you this is just going to be some words from your pastor. and things that I've been thinking on as I've been walking and thinking on God. And the first word that kind of came in clusters, the first was community and mission. Community and mission. And when I think about those words, I think about how necessary it is for us to belong, who belong to God, to understand the community we belong to as Christians and the mission that God has put us on. Y'all, as Christian people, who do we say that we are? How do we live? How does being a Christian community affect our lives when we step out of the church house? When we step into our homes and our works, how are we instructed? How does our identity as Christians work its way through everyday life until we are fully identified as Christian people who live and eat and work and breathe and die within that community of Christ? How do we get there? How does our church become known as not just another of the hundreds of churches that exist in this one small county in the state of Mississippi? What could distinguish us from all the others? What could distinguish us from not just other churches, but people in the world that feel like the biggest community or their greatest ties belong just to their family, their blood family, their kin? How is it that we can show that the blood of Jesus Christ is stronger than the blood that's coursing through your brain and through your veins and your heart right now? Isn't what Christ has done for us and his blood shed for us, isn't that more important than just who your parents are and what your lineage is and who your culture, what your culture is? Isn't it more important that Christ has seized you for himself, brought you into his family? Take a look around for a moment. Just look at each other. I get to see y'all all the time, but, you know, is there anybody sitting behind you? Look behind you. Look around. Just kind of stretch. Look. Look. We got a good-looking people here. Good-looking congregation of folks at Christ Community Church. But I'm going to tell you something. When I looked last night, I was at a service where we took communion, and there was a few hundred people. And I watched as they streamed down an aisle. Everybody went down one aisle, heading towards the communion table. And I looked, and I saw white folks, and I saw black folks. I saw fat folks, and I saw skinny folks. I saw some tall people. I saw some bald people. I saw some short people, men with beards, women without beards. I mean, I saw all kinds of folks. People dressed nice, people dressed raggedy, all kinds of different people. And they were all doing one thing. They were walking towards the communion table. Communion means, you can hear that word community in that word, that place where we have common ground, that place where we have fellowship, not just with God, but also with one another. It was that place, and I looked and thought, how diverse the body of Christ. There's Hawaiians there. You know, there was all kinds of folks. There wasn't just one kind of people, one kind of outfit, one kind of thing. It was so beautiful to see that our God is so humble. Our God is so open and gracious and accepting that he says, if you walk up to my table with my body, I'll accept you. I accept all who come to me by faith in the name of Christ. Man, how humble. We didn't have to be good looking. There was some good looking and there was some ugly. I represented the ugly portion. But there were some of all kinds. You didn't have to be. Hasn't that, sometimes in church, have you got the idea that you have to look a certain way, that you have to be a certain kind of person, that you have to, you know, have this perfect resume to walk into a church? Didn't you feel like heaven forbid you walk into a Baptist church and you've been divorced? Oh, what's going to happen then with a seal, or that you're a drunk or you've struggled with addictions? Oh, and then there's the sins we don't even speak about. Getting hooked on pornography or being a food addict. We don't even talk on those things. Wasn't there a time, have you ever felt like in the community of Christ you have to shut up about your sin in order to be accepted? That you have to shut up about your past in order to fit in? Can I tell you, that's over. It should have been over from the New Testament period on. The community that Christ is building is something very different than that. It's about people being honest about their faults and failures. It's about them owning their shortcomings and coming to a perfect Savior asking for help. It's about walking in the light, not hiding in the darkness with your shortcomings and your sins. It's time we get past that junk. It's time that the community of Christ is represented by honest sinners who will say, we've blown it, but boy, do we know the one who can fix it. We're broken, but don't we know the one who can heal it and mend it? That's the community that Christ is wanting to build. It's always been that, but it seems like we've come to a place where if it's not pretty, we don't think it's from God. That if it's not rich and well-resourced, we don't think that it can be considered a blessing from God. If the resume is not perfect, then we just don't think it can be used of God. That's not the community that Christ is building. He's building a community of people like Levi. In the scripture, his surname, his Christian name is Matthew. He becomes a gospel writer. He was a tax collector and a sinner. He wasn't on anybody's radar list. Nobody wanted him. Matter of fact, it becomes this question among the religious people. Why did you eat with that dude and his friends? Why would you do that? Why did you let them into your community? He's going to name and call Levi here a disciple. Matthew becomes one of the 12. He becomes one of the channels of divine revelation as he writes the Gospel of Matthew. How did he even get invited to the party? It's only because Jesus wanted a community that had people like him in it. People wanted, you know, tax collectors were notorious for being cheats and frauds, for taking too much money, for living luxuriously and high off the hog on the money they would steal from the people. Aren't you glad that all ended and politicians and agencies like the IRS fly straight and narrow now and it's all good? Man, I'm so glad we passed all that. You know, that was 2,000 years ago. I know it's hard for me to kind of, you know, span that gap for you to even understand the corruption that happened in the first century politics, because we live in such a pristine time ourselves. He's building a community that comprises all kinds of people. And it's in that community that we really get an idea of his mission. Community and mission. What's the mission of Jesus Christ? What's always been his mission? What did he come to do? He states it in a lot of different places in the Bible, in the scripture, but here in chapter 5, he states it. In response to their question, why do you let those people into your community, into your church, into your assembly? They couldn't come to the Pharisees. They couldn't come to the Sadducees. They wouldn't be welcomed in the other religious communities. Why, Jesus, do you let tax collectors and sinners into your community? And he answers, verse 31, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He says, you all have totally missed it. You all have tried to get an all-star team of religious heroes, of religious celebrities. You have been aiming at the top and aiming for the best and aiming for all these things, and you never realized that God was coming to call those who had been sick with sin, those who had been broken through divorce, those who have been shamed through bankruptcy and addiction, those who have been ruined in their reputation, that Christ was coming for them. Christ perfectly represents God, by the way. It's one of those good times just to bring out a little Christology, a little study of who Christ is. Christ came, and he was the express image of God, which means it's always been God's heart to get those who need his help, and not looking just for the heroes and those who were above and beyond. It's one of the reasons why we know the shortcomings of the heroes in the Old Testament. We know that Abraham, the father of faith, often would get scared and would lie to protect his life and the life of his wife. We know that King David, who was a man after God's own heart, was also a man with a heart after other men's wives. Bathsheba was not the only one in his harem who belonged to someone else before they belonged to David. Why do we know these flaws? Why doesn't the Bible edit? Why did he inspire us to know their imperfections? Why do we know Noah, the preacher of righteousness, got bombed drunk after the boat landed? He grew a vineyard and he gets blitzed out of his, he's unconscious drunk. Why do we know that about him? Why do we know that Moses didn't make it into the promised land? Because he misrepresented God in front of the congregation. Why do we know their shortcomings? Why didn't God edit them out? Why did he preserve them forever? I think it's so when people read through the scripture, they wouldn't miss this point. I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call the sinners to repentance. He never used perfect people. He always looked to equip and to walk with the imperfect people he used. And that's still his mission today. And who here would say, Jesus gave them in the gospel time an opportunity to declare their own righteousness. He gave them an opportunity to say that they are without sin. They brought a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. They bring her in front of Jesus, throw her on the ground, step back, pick up rocks in order to carry out a death penalty sentence on this woman. And they stop. Because they want to kill two birds with one stone, so to speak. They want to also implicate Jesus. Is he going to say, do it, which would be against Roman law, or is he going to say, not do it, which would have been against God's law? They tried to put him in a pickle. You ever played pickle? You got the baseball, you know, there's one runner in between, like the two bases, and you're playing pickle. There's really not this good option. They're trying to play pickle with Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. He turned it right on their heads. Let the one, whatever one of you, or how many ever of you are without sin, whoever's without sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone. And then he shut up, and he went back to drawing on the ground. I think he was drawing SpongeBob SquarePants. He was really ahead of his time. We don't know what he was drawing on the ground. What we know he was doing, he was letting that sink in on the same group of people who's talking to him now. And you know what they decided for themselves? There was not one there without sin. No one threw a stone. And from the elders, the oldest to the youngest, they dropped the rocks and they left, recognizing that they all had a sin in their heart, in their mind, in their hands, in their life too. When Jesus says he didn't come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance, he wasn't acknowledging that there's a group of people out there that don't need repentance. This is what he was acknowledging. There's a group who thinks they're righteous, and it's really difficult to help them. And then there's a group of sinners who are honest and they know they're sinners, and I have provided for them a way to change, a way to turn. The mission of Christ is always to call sinners to turn, to call those who will be honest about their shortcomings to turn to God for hope and for help. And in our world today, it may not always seem like God is a present help. We're a scientific people. We don't like to acknowledge God in everything we do. But can I just tell you, for what it's worth, God is the most present help you'll ever find anywhere. God is the only help you can count on forevermore. God is the only one who will be there and can be in your heart, in your mind, and know exactly what you're going through. God's the only one who can truly understand you. I'm convinced of this. I don't even understand myself as well as God understands me. Of course, as a husband, that's not hard to do. I don't think I understand myself as well as my wife understands me. I'm like a mystery to myself sometimes. All of a sudden, my wife will lay some things out and do some things, and I'll go, "How'd you know? How'd you even know?" She said, "I knew. Just go ahead." Like, wow. God knows you better than you know you. God is able to help you when you don't even know the help you need. God helps us when we don't even know the prayer that we need to pray. It says we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit of God helps us and intercedes for us when we don't even want the right thing to happen in our life. God knows how to change our wanter. He knows how to change our heart. He knows how to make us thirsty and hungry for righteousness. The mission of God is to bring sinners to repentance, to bring God glory through winning the lost, to seeing people changed from a selfish, self-centered, self-righteous being to one that humbly acknowledges God in everything they do and realizes without God there would be no hope. That's his mission. That's the mission he has for his community. The what he has for us is the same thing that Jesus did. We ought to be calling sinners to repentance. Not attaboying and slapping on the back the self-righteous people who think they got nothing to turn from. We ought to be saying, come on, come on. How do we convince them? What do we show them? Show them you. Show them your imperfections. Be vulnerable. There's not a whole lot of way of doing that without getting into each other's lives. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we need to get to know each other. Let me tell you this. If you look at somebody, anybody in this church, and you think they skate through life, if you think their life is easy and your life is difficult, if you think they got it, and you don't got it, let me tell you, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. There ain't nobody in this church who's just got it. There's nobody in this church who just gets the easy way with no red lights and no obstacles and no bumps in the road. There's nobody like that. There's nobody in this whole community, but right now I'm preaching to this church. There's nobody like that in this church. So if you don't think there's somebody who can help you, or if somebody has been there, don't you look at people and think, you know, on Sunday morning we're all dressed, you know, as nice as we can be and all that stuff, and we're like, hey, hey, what's going on? Hey, brother. They're so spiritual. They're so sweet. They say, hey, brother, to me all the time. Hey, brother. That's just because they can't remember your name. But listen, let me tell you, they got issues. That they don't make them bad. Just makes them real. Can I tell you, there is not a mannequin in here. Look around. Not one. Not one mannequin. Not one cookie cutter. Same person here. We all are different. We all got troubles. We're all human. We all need Jesus. And the mission of the community that Jesus is building is getting that good news out to a lost and dying world. That's exactly what we're to be about, okay? When we look at this, and let me just touch on the word repentance. just for a moment, because it gets such a bad rap. I just want to tell you this, repentance is the way to happiness. Repentance is the way to happiness. If sin indeed hurts you, just like the Bible says it hurts you, the wages of sin is death. It says, you've been separated from your God by your iniquities and by your sin. Sin hurts you, whoever you are. Repentance is turning away from the way that hurts you, getting you free and clear and honest before God, and then walking along the way of blessing in the name of the Lord. And when I say blessing, I'm not talking about material blessing, because frankly, all the material on earth is never blessed. The riches of earth aren't blessed. The material possessions of earth are not blessed. The blessing is in the name of God, in the blood of Christ, in the truth of the gospel, and the reality of heaven. That's the blessing. Because you can have all of this in this world that you want. It's going to go to somebody else later. It's not going to make life and temptation any easier on you. Rich people don't have less temptation than poor people. Healthy people don't have less temptation than sick people. The blessing comes in God. Let God be your portion. Let God be your reward. Let God be what you're aiming for, and repentance will become the key that unlocks the door to happiness, because you have a relationship and a friendship with God. You know, that's what Jesus called his disciples. He called them friends right there in that passage. I know he does famously so in John chapter 15, but listen to what he says here. They ask him this question, why don't your disciples fast and pray all the time like ours do? And Jesus said, can the friends of the bridegroom fast and pray when the bridegroom's right here with them and it's time to celebrate? I don't know about you, but my friendship with Jesus is worth more than any Super Bowl lottery could pay me. My friendship with Jesus is worth more than my ship coming in this world. All that stuff is junk. And if you don't believe it, read Matthew chapter 5, Luke chapter 6, James chapter 5. Read those and find out that the stuff of this world, in Matthew chapter 6, the stuff of this world is junk. It's going to get moth-eaten, rusted, corroded, given to somebody else, and it'll have nothing to do except for to hopefully, what it does is it becomes a wedge sometimes between us and our Lord. Let the riches of this world fly away from your heart. Stop trying so hard to be rich in this world. Repent and become rich in God, which lasts forever. That's part of what repentance takes on a whole new meaning. I think some people in the church repent because they've fallen into bad ways, and the good way they're trying to get into is to have enough money, to have enough home, to raise their kids right, to do the American dream thing. I'm going to tell you, they'll find out that that dream ends up being a nightmare without God anyway. And you ought to just hold on to God. Jesus gives this parable. And it's about old things and new things. It's about change. It's about what's coming. It's about how he is sharing the good news and how unfamiliar it is to the people who are hearing it. And he has to give this parable about not mixing the old and the new. One of the phrases that God's given me by I've been walking in a picture has to do with comfort and convenience. And the picture is of a prisoner bound, chained, hands in the air, being repeatedly punched in the ribs and in the stomach. Just boom, 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 punched like they're being interrogated, like they're being punished. And on the fist, I can read comfort and convenience, comfort and convenience, comfort and convenience, just punching, punching the body of Christ over and over. Punching a church in America that refuses to give up their comfort and convenience to follow God in the Great Commission. those who would seek to be comfortable, those who seek to be convenience, because heaven forbid that God would ask us to step out of any comfort zone. Heaven forbid that God would ask us to be inconvenienced for a moment to carry out the mission of his Son. And because we have equated God's blessings with the comfort and convenience that we enjoy as Americans, so much work goes undone. Because we don't want it to disturb supper. We don't want it to lower the self-esteem of our children if they don't get all the shiny, flashy toys. What if they went without a phone? What if they didn't have the nicest things? What if we, you know, it like pains us not to do better for our kids than our parents did for us? Well, let me challenge you. Do better than your parents did for you by giving them Christ as the highest order of good and teaching them the reality that searching after material blessings in this world is junk. It's junk wisdom. It's junk knowledge. You don't need it. If you have it, give it. Give it. You only have it to give it for the furtherance of Christ and his mission if you belong to his community. Y'all, we don't do our families any failure by having the safe, comfortable, convenient Christianity that marks the culture around us in which we live. You know that, look, I don't even know if I'm, we're not supposed to even talk about this, but I'm going to talk about it because you know when Christians get by themselves, you get a group of Christian fellas off by themselves, let me say church-going fellas, off by themselves, the gloves come off, the mouths get foul, they get all kind of weird talking, and their Christianity's not but a half an inch thick. That happens in a lot of times. They think, well, I go to church, I do okay. That's the old way. Don't you know we live in a world where people come to community colleges and they assassinate Christians for being Christians? Look around, wake up. We don't live in the world where the comfortable, convenient Christianity wins the day anymore. It don't count. It really never counted for nothing. I'm afraid when Christians pray for the revival in America to happen, what they're praying for is that we could get comfortable and convenient Christianity again on a nationwide level. That Christianity was never blessed of God. Never. There was a Christianity in our country, a Christianity that shaped the world, that believed that even for our country to work, you had to hold on to a real Christianity and be instructed by it so that you would obey the laws of the land. There was a real, sure enough, Christianity that became culturalized, pasteurized, homogenized, synchronized with the culture and the world around it, and it's lost so much of its flavor, so much of its light, that it wouldn't even be, I don't think, recognizable with biblical Christianity. And I believe God's calling his people to forsake comfort and convenience and to embrace the cross and to follow him daily. We need to take the padding off the cross. The church has always said, I'll embrace the cross, and they meant one that you could put on a necklace and wear around your neck. I embrace the cross. It's comfortable. It's stylish. And they come out with different styles of cross. Now they got the laying down cross, and they got the other, you know, this is what it means. Somehow we need to say, the cross puts you to death. The cross brings you to your end. The cross is nothing comfortable, nothing convenient, nothing adorable, nothing fashionable in the cross. It has to do with coming to an end. It has to come with a new life, because the old has been finished. Look in this passage how repetitious. I'm just going to read, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. No one, having drunk the old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. Y'all, change is inevitable. Change, Izzy's hearing my voice go out, which means the sermon's almost over. Thank you, brother. Change brings fear, and that's natural. But we have to be careful not to allow our fear of change lead to resistance against God. That's what Jesus' parable was about. He says, I'm bringing you something new, and you keep trying to inject it with the old. I'm bringing you something new. It's a new day. It's a new time, and you keep trying to do it in the old way. Now listen, there's some things about the church that never change. Jesus Christ is the head and the Lord of the church. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of salvation unto God. The Bible is the word of God from beginning to end. That might be new for Christianity because I think up until, or in many parts of the world, many parts of our world and our culture, people have treated the Bible like a buffet. I take what I want, I leave what I don't. The newness that we have to embrace about the Bible is that it's the word of God from beginning to end, top to bottom, and all the way through. Jesus said, look, you can't combine the new and the old. Don't even try. It ruins them both. It destroys them both. I want to close with this thought. More than a building. More than a new building. Y'all, soon we're going to be worshiping God in a whole new building. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about it. My excitement, though, really is not attached to the actual building. That is such a small thing. It's something we have stewardship over, and it's something that we have to take care of. It's something that we've got to utilize and be responsible for. I get that, and we need to take that seriously. But if we see it as more than a tool to be the community of God, carrying out the mission of God in this world, then we have made a mistake. Because I'm going to tell you, God is calling for a new church, and it had not a new building only. He's calling for us to embrace His commission. He's calling for us to identify with His community, both in the new building and out of the new building. He's calling for us to become disciple makers. When I think about what God really is wanting from us, two more words, and I didn't write them on here, but to do the will of God and to make disciples. If you can't name the people that you have sat down with over time and shared Christ with so that they are now able to share Christ with someone else, you haven't made a disciple. Not one. In the old way of church, this is how we would do. If we came to church and we paid our tithes, we figured somebody would be about the business of making disciples and doing the things God wants us to do. That way is over. The new church is this. We all are called to make disciples. We are all called to pass on the truth of the gospel to some individual to the point at which they can pass on the truth of the gospel to another individual. Disciples who make disciples is the Great Commission. That is the Great Commission of God. It is the will of God for you and I to make disciples, not just to give towards a good cause, not just to put our rears in the right seat at the right time, but to make disciples. And those disciples have names. If I said, are you a disciple maker? And you say, yes. And I say, well, what are the names of the disciples you've made? Oh, well, I don't know. I mean, I gave money to a mission. I gave money to a church. And I think the pastor makes disciples. He baptized some people. It's not good enough for a pastor to say, I preached to all y'all and now I've made disciples. That's not disciple making. Teaching a class is a part of disciple making, but it's not disciple making. We need to get into people's lives. Open up your heart, open up your homes, open up your refrigerators, invite somebody over to eat, tell them what Jesus means to you, share with them how you can share Jesus with others, and know them by name. Jesus didn't just call the disciples by numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4. He said there's Peter, James, John, Matthew, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, James the Less, 2 Judases, 1 Iscariot, 1 not Iscariot. And Simon, they had names. They had faces. And if you have a nameless, faithless discipleship, you're not making disciples. Because real disciples have names. We're called to be like a coach to them. A coach in Christ. A coach saying, let me tell you the right way to live as a Christian. A coach that's sharing and open with them. That's what we need to do. And I'm not trying to bash us. God laid that on me and said, just getting in front of people and speaking the gospel is not discipling people, man. They got to know how you live, which means you got to live in a way you want to pass on to somebody else. That's the new way. No more just claiming to be Christian and living like everybody else. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you that my voice didn't completely die. And Lord, I pray that Christ Community Church would take on the call of pursuing you in mission, pursuing you in community, pursuing to be like you and doing the will of God. Jesus perfectly did the will of God. You'd perfectly do the will of God. Help us. Help us to make disciples, to invest our lives before we meet our end, before we go on. Help us, Lord. If we don't do anything else in this world, help us to invest in another human being so that there will be another human being in this world capable of teaching someone how to live for Christ day in and day out. Lord, we love you. Protect us from becoming resistant to what you're doing. Protect us from falling into the beating of comfort and convenience and forsaking your way. And Lord, we do love you and we give you all the praise. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask if the ushers would come forward now for the morning offering. And as they do, I'm going to pray for us. Lord God, thank you again how you love us. And for this offering, I just pray that you'd be glorified. Lord, as your church, we want to be about making disciples. Help us to make wise decisions. Help us to do the right things. Help us to follow you and your will. Lord, just challenge us. Lord, we give you all the praise. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Less voice than I thought. Just as a reminder, we said we're taking up an offering for the bus on the 25th. I didn't give an invitation just now, and so I want to make up for that mistake. And I want to tell you that the invitation for today's message is that you get with God. It don't matter who you are. I'm challenging all y'all, all of us, get with God. Simply ask him what he would have you to do, and then do it. That's the invitation. Get with God. I'm going to tell you right now that lunch is going to come in your way. Ball games are going to come in your way. Doing your regular routine is going to come in your way. But the challenge is you get with God and find out what he would have you to do sometime between now and next Sunday, okay? But my advice to you would be this. Do it first. Just do it first. It's the same thing I tell folks who about tithing. If you don't have enough money at the end of the month to tithe, tithe first. If you don't have enough time in your day to read the Bible, read it first. If you don't have enough time to do the important things, then subjugate the less important things to the more important things and do the important things first. So I challenge you, go get with God. And if you have to be late for a lunch this one Sunday, none of us are starving. You know, it'd be all right. Get with God. Do it first would be my advice. That's the invitation. pray for my family. Pray for the glory of God. I'm going to Haiti. It's the capital of voodoo, and it's one of the poorest places in the Western Hemisphere. And we are going to encourage the pastors, the evangelical pastors, and whoever comes to that conference. We're going to encourage them. They picked me to encourage them. I'm not even going to be able to talk, which means I'll probably be a part of the dance group. And so just pray that that was a joke. I can't dance. I can talk better than I can dance. But just pray that and pray for my family, and I'm praying that I will get home, you know, similarly to the way I got here, you know, leave. And so I'll be leaving Monday and coming back Friday. So that'd be my travel time. But y'all just pray for the glory of God in that ministry. Yes, ma'am. I'll be leaving this Monday. I'm leaving my house at 2:15 in the morning. I don't know who planned that. That wasn't me. So, but that's it. But I can't think of there's being anything else. I'm sorry. This Wednesday, I hate that I'm missing this, but we had an opportunity to get a missions group in here. It's called Beautiful Feet. They do ministry in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, which is one of the largest homeless populations in our country, by the way, and they do ministry there of all sorts. And they're going to come Wednesday, and they're going to do a presentation, and they're going to talk a little bit with the group that's here. I invite everybody to come on. Just come on Wednesday, 6:30 to 7:30, and you'll be blessed. We have an opportunity to go participate with them in at the end of February. Okay, so this is some people we want to join with in ministry. We want to be partners with them and put feet to our faith. They get their name from the passage where it says, you know, beautiful are the feet that bring good news. Okay, so we want to do that. We want to be those who partner with things like that, okay? So if you have any questions about that, you can ask me, but best thing to do would be to come on Wednesday. Ask the people, come on Wednesday, okay? I think that's it for now. I love you all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Father God, I pray that as we go, you'd bless us. Bless us with your presence. Bless us with the joy that comes from knowing that my life is not dependent on my strength, it's dependent on yours. That my everything is dependent on you. Thank you for taking the pressure off of us so that we don't have to worry. Forgive us when we still do worry, but help us to go out to be a part of your community that bears good news to the lost. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready? Break.